Well, praise God, it's so good to come this evening. We don't usually get to meet that often in the evening, a couple times a month, so it's really good, again, just to come and to truly share the Word of God and recognize the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're in this section, again, of the farewell discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's an amazing sermon, again, that happens to be preached by the Lord, because he has just announced that he happened to be again going away in chapter number 14. In chapter number 14, he brings out again, don't be worried, don't fret that I am going away. And he talks about again all of these great promises and why it's to their advantage that he would go away. You know, that he would send the Holy Spirit, another comforter, that they would do greater works than he has done in and of himself. And it's incredible passage of scripture really to go through. When we come to chapter number 15, the emphasis is a little different. Jesus is going away. He shows the great comfort of him going away in 14. But in 15, he talks about their responsibility in light that he is going away. And he does this, and he begins this way by showing the spiritual power that they really have, and that is that they are connected to the Lord Jesus. And he gives this analogy, he gives this illustration, again, of the vine and branches. You know, and it's really easy to understand, isn't it? You know, somebody does not have life unless they are connected to the vine. If they happen to be a disconnected to the vine, they cannot be fruitful. They cannot live that life. They cannot trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as they ought to trust. You know, and we realize that. We also realize that any faithful farmer or any faithful vine dresser, what he would do is prune the vine, that it might be more fruitful. And we realize, again, the analogy in our own lives, that God brings many difficulties, many trials that happen to be in our life for our benefit, that we would behold, that we would be like the Lord Jesus. And the key to this whole illustration is abiding in Christ, right? That we have life because Christ is abiding in us, living in us, housed in us. And we realize that great truth. But as we realize that great truth, it's the epitome, again, truly of what salvation is. But as we realize that great truth, we realize it's a command also, that we are not only abiding in Christ, that's what salvation is. We have life through his name. But also, again, we realize that we have a responsibility. We're to read the Word of God, seek, again, this great God that happened to begin of the Word. We're to pray to this great God. We're to fellowship. We're to seek abiding in him. And it's our responsibility. And a lot of times, I think we many times look at disdain anytime the word responsibility is mentioned in Christianity. Somehow it robs us of our freedom. But we realize because we are in Jesus Christ, we truly have the freedom to follow him. And tonight what I want us to look at is I want us to look at verses 8 to 11, which really teach us what it looks like to really abide in Christ, what it really means to abide in Christ, and also what it means to really glorify him. And it all revolves around the phrase at the beginning of verse number 8, where it says, by this my Father is glorified. And he says, by this. And then he goes on and speaks of what this is. And he speaks again about glorifying the Father. In other words, glorifying our great God that happens to be above. And can you think of anything more valuable than glorifying our great God? What it means to glorify is to point, direct, put the emphasis on something that we see as absolutely worthy. And there's no one more worthy than Christ. And let me just say this as we begin. You know, whether we glorify Christ or not, whether we glorify God or not, doesn't take away from his glory. He's all glorious. He's all self-sufficient in himself. But God does delight when we glorify him. And the reason why is because he's worthy of all glory. It's the epitome of why we were made. The chief purpose is to glorify our great God. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all, excuse me, we do all to the glory of God. We're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. With our last breath that happens to be in us, we are to seek to glorify God. Now, I know, again, as I say this, you know, I'm among friends. Everybody would say yay and amen in this. We need to glorify Christ. We need to praise him. We need to follow him. We need to use every ounce of energy to really glorify him. But here's a question I want you to really grapple with. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by abiding? What does it truly look like when we are truly seeking to abide, truly seeking to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's easy to say these things, but many times we have to put verbs behind it and truly see what it means to truly live for him. And so are we abiding? Are we glorifying the Lord Jesus again tonight? Are we truly seeking him? And so what I want us to do is look at verses 8 to 11, and I want us to see three things that really speak, again, of magnifying, of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. And we have to ask ourselves, are these three areas seen in my life? Am I truly abiding in him? Am I truly, again, seeking him and seeking to glorify him? And the first one is we glorify God. We really glorify him, and we're really abiding in Christ by seeking to live fruitful lives. And you can see that in verse number 8, because look at what it says again right here. In verse number 8, he says, "By this my Father is glorified," and here it is, "that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And I find that awesome, isn't it? Because when we live for Christ, when we dwell on Christ, when we look and when we behold the Lord Jesus Christ, we actually become more like him. We actually start to have this fruit in our life. And the outward testimony, again, of that fruit is, this is my God. This is how glorious, this is how grand he is. But the same thing is true. If we're not living fruitful lives, if we're not seeking, again, to live those fruitful lives of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're not glorifying him. We're truly not seeking to abide, again, in his presence in our life. So look at this verse again, and look at how it goes. It says, "By this my Father is glorified," and then he gives a purpose statement, right? "That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And notice that much fruit proves that we're his disciples. In other words, we're his followers. And that's what a disciple is, isn't it? He's a follower of Jesus Christ. He's an imitator, again, of the Lord and of the Master. And so as we're followers of Jesus, Jesus is our great example of how to glorify the Father that happens to be in heaven, how to glorify God. And we realize, and this is amazing, when you look at the perfection of the man Jesus, he was a man who was filled beyond measure with the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, he was controlled by the Spirit. What came out of him was honoring to God. And you can see this in two ways. And one is, again, he was so Godward focused, wasn't he? His whole focus was on the Father, magnifying him, obeying him, following him. And the other way, again, it transcended as he focused, again, on the Father. He focused on others. And what we saw in his life, again, it was what we would call the fruit of the Spirit, which each one of us, again, are to manifest in our life. And think of it, because here it is. It's fruit, isn't it? And it's the fruit that is produced by the Spirit of God as we focus on Christ. You know, when we have a list of that over in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is this, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And when you look at these nine aspects, the big question is, again, which ones are you advancing in and which ones are you not advancing with? You know, which ones, again, are you doing well in? Maybe it's patience, maybe it's kindness, maybe it's goodness, maybe it's love, maybe it's joy. And which ones aren't you doing well with? Because here's the misnomer that happens to be right there. There's some of these things that I'm doing really well on, and there's some that I really need to improve on. But you know, in the Greek language, the word fruit is not the word fruits. It's not that these are the fruits of the Spirit, but these are singular, the fruit of the Spirit. So when I'm advancing in one, I'm advancing in them all. When I'm not advancing in one, I'm not advancing again in any of them. You know, and you can see this, if I'm patient with others that happen to be again around me, then all of a sudden what's coming out of my life is a kindness, is a goodness, is a gentleness. I'm self-controlled. I'm controlling the words that come out of me, the attitude that I have. But we also realize the opposite is true. When I am impatient, I don't have that peace of God. I don't have that joy again of my salvation. I'm not again living that faithful life. And I'm not self-controlled, am I? I'm going off on a tangent here and there. And here's the thing that you have to realize. When we are truly living that Spirit-filled life, focusing again on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not just advancing in one. We're advancing again in all of these fruits that happen to be the Spirit, because it's singular, isn't it? It is the fruit of the Spirit of God. And how does that magnify or glorify Christ? It magnifies and glorifies him, because this is the very character of Jesus. This is his very character of our Lord. And when others see that good work that's going on in our life, they realize it's not natural. You know, when everyone reads the list of those nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit of God, they say, this is great. Everybody should live like this. But the problem is nobody lives like that. So when somebody lives like that, they have to say the source of that life happens to be somebody else, and that's how God is glorified. That's how Jesus Christ is magnified. That's how his preeminence, his character, his worthiness is seen in our world that happens to be again around us. Now, let me just name a couple of aspects, again, of this glorifying God, again, or this dwelling in Christ and being fruitful, because it's both this. First of all, it's both, again, a reliant life, and a life in which we put effort. Both those things at the same time. I realize I am in Christ. I realize his presence is abiding in me through the Holy Spirit of God. And because of that, you know, I can press forward and do these things. But please never get it wrong. It's not, again, a whole list of rules and regulations. If I do all of these things and I'm abiding in Christ, I'm doing what I ought to do. But the way that this fruit is produced in our life is concentrating on Christ, isn't it? It's magnifying Christ. It's seeing who he is and what he has promised and what he has done in our lives and recognizing that. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse number 17, says this. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, what is there? There's freedom. There's freedom to serve Christ. There's freedom to rejoice over him that I never had before. And listen to where that freedom goes, because he continues on and he says this. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, the glory of Jesus Christ, and listen what's happening, are being transformed. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in us, transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You know, I love the way Sam Storm speaks of this. He says, you know how we become like the Lord Jesus Christ? We behold him. Behold him is becoming like him. When I behold Christ in the scriptures, when I see who he is, what it produces is that spirit-filled life, that spirit-fruit life. That's what it means to truly abide in him and glorify him. And when we become like Christ, again, this great God, this Father is glorified that happens to be again in here. And the second aspect, I love the second aspect because he says, you prove to be my disciples. Don't you love that? I don't know how many people in Christendom struggle with the whole idea of security of their salvation. You know, I don't know how many times one Christian is asked or another Christian is asked, I do not know if I am saved. I struggle with assurance of salvation. And here's the thing. When you are beholding Christ, when you are looking at him, when you're seeing all that he is for us, that issue of assurance, because we're being changed from one degree of glory, that issue of assurance is pushed aside. We're no longer thinking about that, but we're thinking about others, that they might have the assurance, that they might see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, how do we abide in Christ? How do we truly glorify Christ? By seeking to live these fruitful lives by beholding the Lord Jesus. But the second way that we abide, and the second way that we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ is through this, loving obedience of our great God. And you can see this in verse 9 and 10 in our passage. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now think about it. In fact, we were just talking about this a second ago. So many times we can study the Word of God and we can know the right thing to do, right? We know the right thing to say. We know the right attitude to have. We know all of that. But here's the question. Why is it so hard to obey God sometimes? Why is it so hard to obey his commandments? Well, why is it so hard? I mean, some of these commandments are not too difficult, are they? You know, we realize that we're to have a pure heart. Don't think of impure thoughts. We realize that we're not to lie, right? Right here it is. We realize that we're not to covet. But why is it so difficult to obey God? I mean, listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse number 97, and see if you can relate to this. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long. Can you relate to that? He says, I love the law of God. In fact, when I have an opportunity to think, my heart, my mind, my thoughts go right back to this great law of God. Let me ask you, can you relate to that? And you might say, no, can't relate. That sounds crazy. But you have to realize the secret. The reason why the psalmist loves the law of God, because he says this, oh, how I love, here it is, here's the pronoun, your law. It's not impersonal. It's very personal. It comes from this great God. So the motivation, think about it, because the psalmist not only loves the word, learning the word of God, but he loves, again, obeying this God because it comes from him. And here's where God is glorified. God is glorified not just in our obedience, but here it is, our loving obedience because of who he is. In fact, God is never glorified when we just go through rote obedience. You know, in fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and verse number 3, he says, if I give away all that I have, in other words, everything that I have for the cause of Christ, and then I do this, and if I deliver up my body to be burnt, and listen to what he says, but have not love, I gain nothing. Think about that. Think about giving your body as a sacrifice to Christ. You know, I'm not going to deny him, not going to deny him. And in God's presence, he says, that's of no value to me. And the reason why it's no value is because it wasn't inspired by a love for him, a desire that he might be glorified. And God is never honored. God is never glorified by just going through the motions, just ritualistic service. But what he's glorified through is an obedience that is inspired by love for him, who he happens to be. And again, when you look at this love that Jesus has for the Father, he's our great template of a loving obedience. His passion is to do the will of the Father, to obey for the Father, to complete the will of the Father in his love. And he loves the Father, and therefore his greatest desire is to do his will. And you can see that in verse number nine, because listen to what he says. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And then he says this, here's the command. Abide in my love. And I love that because when you really listen to what he is saying, you can see the first and second commandment, can't you? You know, he has this great, here it is, vertical love for Christ. But it causes him to have a horizontal love for others to happen to be again around him. And truly, here it is, complete that law, that will of God in how he loves and how he cares for others. I mean, Matthew chapter 22 in verse number 37 says this, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is a great first commandment. And then he says the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus loved the Father. The Father delighted in his Son. You see this at the baptism where the Father announces, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And why is he well pleased? Because he's glorifying the Father. But think about it. Again, his vertical love for the Father caused him to relate in such a way, an obedient love for those who happen to be again around us. I think a lot of times we separate the first and second great commandment. It's almost like separating law. You know, Tim brought this out several weeks ago when we read the Ten Commandments, right? We have two tables, right? Right here's the first table, there's four. And here on the second table, there happens to be again six. And the first four commandments happen to do with our responsibility before God. You know, the second happens to be our responsibility before men. And here it is. Love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind. Here it is. Here's love your neighbor as yourself. There it is right there. But there's a priority, isn't it? This comes first. You cannot do this second table of the command. You cannot obey this second table of the command right here unless you're obeying the first table. Unless God is supreme, unless I have no other God before me, unless his name is holy in my heart, there's no way that I can express it again in this way before others. There's no way that I can love others the way that God intended me to do through this loving obedience. So think about it. When I find God's word dry, when I find it boring, when I find it arduous, when I find it sticky, the problem is not with the commands. The problem is a love relationship that happens to be between me and God. It's vertical, isn't it? Because Jesus even goes on after that in verse number 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Right? Keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So think about it. Think about some of the hard commands that happen to be in the Word of God. And let me just give one. And I'm speaking to the men that happen to be right here. Here it is. Here it is. Love your wife as Jesus Christ has loved the church. You know, we all know it, right? We probably know where it's found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22. Right? And here's the thing. I have a horizontal problem. It's me and my wife. We just do not get along. I just can't love her. Right? And here's the thing. First table, Second table. I have a first table problem. My problem is not, first of all, horizontal. God gives a command. Command. Think of the strength to love my wife, even when she's not worthy of being loved. The strength of loving her the way Christ wants me to love her with his sacrificial love is because of my love for the Father. Think of it, women. You know, here we're told, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are to love your, you're to respect your husbands. You're to be the greatest encouragement. You're to follow them in this whole idea. Again, as a church, here it is, as a church honors and glorifies Christ. As a church loves Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. You know, for so many women, they'll look at their husband and say, just not going to do it. He's not worthy of my love. And let me tell you, you do not have a horizontal problem. You have a first table problem. You really do. The problem's over here, right here. If I'm loving God with all of my heart, if I'm loving God, seeing who he is, if I'm truly treasuring him, then the overflow of that is loving somebody else. When God tells me to love them, even when they don't deserve it, because that's the same kind of love that I have from God. Think of it, young people. You know, you might look at your parents and they might give you certain commands that happen to begin there. And you look at them, they're old fashioned, they're fuddy-duddy, and I just don't want to obey my parents. Let me tell you, you don't have a problem in between you and your parents. You have a problem in between you and the God that happens to be above. And here's the amazing thing. When we look at abiding in Christ, when I'm abiding in Christ, when I'm learning of him, when I'm seeing who he happens to be, the overflow of that and how God is glorified is through this loving obedience of our great God. Loving obedience that happens to be again right here. So we see again, right? When we abide in Christ, again, there's a fruitfulness that comes from our life. When we abide in Christ, we realize there's this loving obedience. But thirdly, God is glorified. Again, when we abide in him, through our delight in him. And you can see that in verse number 11. It says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Praise God. Right? Isn't that amazing? That your joy might be full. You know, I love that. You know, but it's not my joy. It's his joy that's dwelling in me. You know, his presence is dwelling in me. It's an absolute amazing verse. Because I think, again, in Christianity, we're so, what would you call it, so sad many times. Isn't it true? You know, when you look at life, it's given us such a raw deal. You know, look at my life. Look at how hard it is. Look at how arduous it is. And we come and we say, guess what? God really came in human flesh and dwelt among us and lived that life that I could not live, that he might die, that he might take the punishment that I deserve for all of eternity, that I might live for him. And you think with that message, we'd be able to rejoice forevermore. But so often we think we've gotten a raw deal in life. We get a chip on our shoulder. You know, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve the things that are going on that happen to be in my life. And it's incredible. Because Jesus gives us this promise. And this promise that happens to be here, that you might have my joy, it's not for the sweet by and by. Praise God, it's going to be glorious when we get to the sweet by and by. Our joy is going to be fantastic. We're going to be in the presence of Christ. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about a joy that happens to be ours as we abide in Christ, as we live in him, that happens to be ours in the here and now. And let me ask you, if somebody had to describe you, if somebody had to describe your Christianity, would they describe you as a joyful person? Would they describe you again as a joyful Christian? If we have this great Christ, one of the things that should be a contradiction in our life is to be a joyless Christian. Isn't it true? Because look at my Christ. You know, so let's read this verse one more time, and let's hopefully let it sink in. He says, because these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, we realize that Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And it's really talking about, again, carrying that burden of sin that happened to be there. Because I think a lot of times we think Jesus is just going around with his head in the sand. You know, he's just overwhelmed by everything that happens to be going on around him. But he realizes as a perfect man that he's given this opportunity to serve this great God and show this great God to those who happen to begin around him. You know, he even delights when people start seeing who he is, the reality, again, of this great God that happens to be in heaven. And he promises this joy that is his to those who happen to be around him. And let me just give you 3 points about this joy. And the first thing that you have to realize about this joy, it's not natural, is it? This is what he means. I'm going to give you my joy. This is not natural. You know, it has a supernatural component. It has a Christ component that's given to us that happen to be in our life. So it's not natural. It's not based upon my circumstances. It's not based upon my relationships in the here and now. It's based upon the abiding presence of Christ that happens to be in our life. I mean, Christianity is a really weird thing when you think about it. Isn't it? You know, we rejoice in suffering. You know, who else? Who else rejoices in suffering? And the reason why we rejoice in suffering is because we know who God is. Right? We know he makes no mistakes. We know he has our good in mind. We know that he's working out his perfect plan. We know that this is for my sanctification. We know that this is giving you an opportunity of showing others where my joy, where my hope is. And think of it. Because where else can you see? Where else are we told? Where else in our society do we ever have anybody who rejoices in suffering? And Jesus says this, here's my joy. And my joy, when you abide in me, when you trust in me, when you look to me, will become, here it is, your joy. It's absolutely supernatural. It's given to us, and it's not something that's mystical. It's not something that's up there in the clouds, and we can't explain it, and it's the joy that happened to me again right there. But look at how he begins this verse, because he begins this verse this way. These things I have spoken to you. So here it is. The Spirit of God opens up our hearts. Here we see Jesus. Here we see his glory. Here we see that he's gone away to prepare a place for us that we might be with him for all of eternity. Here we see the promise of the Spirit that we might live out this life. Here we have that promise that we are going to do greater works than even the Lord Jesus as we propagate this message throughout the world. And we see these promises. And what do they create in us? They create, again, an overwhelming joy in our hearts. And this is the first point that you have to realize about this joy. And this is excitement, again, about really abiding, really thinking, really contemplating, really meditating upon Jesus Christ. Is that this joy is supernatural. But this joy is not only supernatural, but it's an abiding joy. In other words, it's not just a flash in the pan. It's not, again, this fleeting experience that we have, but somehow we have to get that adrenaline rush. Many times adrenaline sports are like that. I got to get a new high, got to get a new high, got to get a new high. I got to get a new spiritual fix that happens to be there. That's not what he's talking about. As we abide in Christ, this is an ongoing joy that happens to be in our life. You know, as we follow him, as we seek fruitfulness, as we seek that loving obedience, the overflow of that is joy. But think about it, because the exact opposite is true also. When I'm not abiding in Christ, when I'm not seeking to live that fruitful life in the Spirit, when I'm not seeking to lovingly obey him, then I realize that this joy is dissipating in my life, is not present in my life. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. If I'm harboring sin, if I'm looking at sin, if I'm cherishing sin in my heart, how can I ever rejoice about who Jesus Christ is? In fact, that David, in his prayer of confession in Psalm 51:12, says this. He says, restore to me, and listen to the next word, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Don't you love that? Well, what's he want to be restored through this repentance? He wants this joy of my salvation. This is my God. This is my salvation. You know, and we realize the disconnect many times in our life when we harbor sin. It's difficult to sing praises. It's difficult to pray. It's difficult even to speak to other believers about the abiding joy, about the significance of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question we have to ask ourselves so often is, where are we trying to find joy in life? Are we trying to find joy, again, this significant, substantial joy in Christ? Are we trying to find it somewhere else? Because when you look at this joy that's promised, this is an amazing thing that happened to be there. It's supernatural. The only reason why we can have this joy is because we are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Without this, there is no joy. We also realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is an abiding joy. This is not a flash in the pan. We can live in light of this great Christ every single day of our life. But the third thing, again, about this joy is right here. It is an abundant, full joy. It's satisfying joy because it's based upon a person. It's based upon Jesus Christ. And as we behold Christ, how can joy, how can that satisfaction not flood our souls? And I think a lot of times our young people see this. Because here we are. We're talking about this fantastic Christ. We're talking about the glory of the God-man. We're talking about, again, who he happens to be. We're talking about, again, being present with him. But in our everyday lives, there's such a blandness about it. You know, you look at our goals and expectations. Many times they're like the people that happen to be around us. Rather than finding our significance, rather than finding our satisfaction, and the abundant joy that is ours in Jesus Christ, in the full joy. I love what John Piper again said. It happened to be again a statement of his whole ministry. But speaking again of God, he says he is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And isn't it true? You know, we speak again of God being glorified. You know, how is he glorified? And here we are abiding in the presence of Christ, and we find our joy, we find our satisfaction in him alone. That's what Paul found, isn't it? And he wanted that more than anything that happened to be in his life. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss, right? Everything is lost because of the surpassing worth, here it is, of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake, what have I done? I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And think of the joy right here. In order that I might gain Christ. Oh, Christian, where's your joy tonight? Where are you running to find it? We can find joy and so much rest in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's truly true. I mean, it's not just theory, is it? For me to live, here it is Christ. And if it's to live as Christ, if he's the great satisfaction, if he's the fullness of joy that happened to be in my heart, then how can not death, how can not dying be gain? It's only gain because I gain more of that abundant joy that I'm enjoying of Jesus Christ right now. God is truly glorified in our fruit because it speaks of this great God that happened to be above. So, dear brother and sister, set your affection on him and him alone. Let us abide in him and seek to glorify our great God. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, what an amazing four verses that happen to be in this passage. Lord, as we look at them, so often we get confused in life. So often we're looking at significance, we're looking, trying to find meaning in so many other areas. But God is found in Christ alone. Oh, Lord, that we would abide in that presence that's been given to us. Lord, we realize it's a reality that we're connected to Lord Jesus Christ, but we realize it's also a pursuit in our life, that we are to pursue Christ, we are to know Christ, we are to follow Christ, we are to seek truly to obey him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And God, we realize the overflow of that is not, again, great circumstances in our life or problem-free relationships, but the overflow of that is an abundant joy, a fullness of joy that is Christ's joy. We thank you so much, Lord. May we live that life to your glory. Just be with us now as we're dismissed. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Brother.